Luke chapter 8. What makes a 1,000-foot, 250-million-ton ship carrying nearly 4,000 people float across the ocean? That's the question Darla asked me as we were going out of the port of Miami last week. And my answer was, I don't know. But I believe and have faith that whatever the physics involved in that is that we're going to come back safely. And that physics is more powerful than the sea, because let's face it, if it wasn't, there was no way I was going to get on that boat or that ship, right? So what keeps a follower of Jesus afloat during life's greatest trials? Well, the answer is actually the same, and we'll see that this morning. And we've spent a couple of months now looking at Luke chapter 8 and really what genuine or true discipleship is. And we've started by listening to Jesus' teaching on true discipleship, in which he teaches us that true disciple will hear the word of God through his teaching and then do the word of God according to his teaching. Luke then moves on to show us what it takes to be a genuine disciple of Jesus. And he does that by growing our confidence in Jesus, because he has all authority over his creation. In Luke 8, as we look at this morning, ends with an essential message for every follower of Jesus for every age. If you are going to hear the word of Christ and then do the word of Christ, you're going to have to believe Christ. And that might sound extremely elementary, but the very basics of following Christ starts with believing what he says. And that belief leads then to doing what he says. And after you hear and you do, believing those to be true, you look back and you have this thing that's called faith. Would you stand with me out of respect for the reading of God's word? And let's look at our call to only believe. Starting in We're going to start in verse number 40. Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue, and falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him, and there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and though she had spent all of her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge ceased. And Jesus said, "Who is it that touched me?" Now when all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Now while he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But Jesus, on hearing the answer, said to him, "Do not fear. Only believe, and she will be well." And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and the mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, "Do not weep, for she's not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given to her to eat. And her parents were amazed. But he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Father, I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to to your word this morning, and that we would be good soil, hearing your word and then doing it, and that you would encourage our belief and our faith in your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In our passage this morning, Jesus has just returned from the land of the Gerasenes, where he's cast out all of those demons from the demonic. And this has happened rather quickly, because what we find immediately here in verse number 40 is that as Jesus returned, there is a crowd waiting for him. And literally, the crowd is standing there as the ship comes into port, and they know that that's Jesus' ship, and so they're just waiting for Jesus to get back. Now, Jesus had not been gone very long, possibly 2, maybe 3 days at the most. Guess who's been waiting at the port for 2 to 3 days? This crowd here, waiting for Jesus to return, waiting for his disciples to return. Now, why are they waiting? Well, because they know that Jesus has authority to heal their diseases. They know Jesus has authority to fix their problems, because that's what he's been doing. We go back to the beginning of chapter 8. He went through cities and villages proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. That's what he's been doing all across the land. And so they've been waiting there for Jesus. And what we find here, again, is that Jesus continues to be a sought-after man. And Luke shows us now through verses 40 through the end of the chapter, three peoples who are seeking Jesus because they believed he had authority over their trials and their troubles. And the first thing that I want us to see this morning is that it is our call to seek Jesus. He has authority. It is our call to seek Jesus because he has authority. I want you to, just as a starting off point, I want you to know that these verses are not about healing. Okay? They're not about healing. They're about the authority that Jesus has. The point is that Jesus has power over every force without. We've seen his power over nature. We've seen his power over demons. Now we see that Jesus has power over every force within man, over disease and over death itself. Jesus has all authority, and that's why people seek him. There are three peoples here that seek him. First, notice it's the crowd that seek him. They're there, they're waiting in verse 40, welcoming him to return. Why are they welcoming? Not because they want to kill him like they will in a couple years, but rather because he can fix their problems. They know people who have experienced healing, and so they are rushing to Jesus because they believe that he can help them. The second person that we find who's waiting and seeking Jesus is a man named Jairus. Jairus sought Jesus for his authority. Look at how Luke introduces him, beginning in verse 41. There came a man named Jairus, right? He is a respectable man, he goes on to say, because he was a ruler in the local synagogue. He was a humbled man because when he meets Jesus, he falls immediately at his feet. He's a needy man because he begs Jesus to come to his house. He's a loving father because he has one daughter who's about 12. Are you growing in your affinity for him? But he's a desperate man because this one daughter is dying. And if you notice the progression of Luke, it goes from very generic now in who he is all the way down to now why he is seeking Jesus, because his only 12-year-old daughter is dying. And can you, I don't know, but when I read this, I can just feel the gut-wrenching agony that Jairus is in. Because he seeks Jesus out of complete desperation, and how could you not? How could you not? If Jesus is your only hope, how could you not follow in his footsteps? I mean, what would you not do for your child? I was going to ask, what would you do for your child? But that's not the good question. The good question is, what would you not do, right, for your child? Here we find him. He is seeking Jesus wholeheartedly. But then, how can you not find hope? Immediately, we find Jesus went, right? He listened to Jairus. Jairus saw him, and now Jesus is going to follow him. Third, we're introduced to a woman. A woman who seeks Jesus, and Luke tells us there was a woman. And like the rest of the crowd, like Jairus, she is seeking Jesus because she too is desperate. But we're not grown in our affinity with her. Rather, we're told that this woman is unclean, for she has a bleeding issue, likely a uterine hemorrhage, an issue that she's had for 12 years. And for a Jew, you know what that means? You know where she hasn't been for 12 years? Anywhere near the temple, anywhere near a religious ceremony, because that blood would have rendered her unclean. She's poor because she spent her living on physicians, but she's desperate because they can't help. And so we find this third woman, or this third individual, who is seeking Jesus because Jesus has authority. The crowd, Jairus, and this woman all came to Jesus for the same reason. Different problems, but same reason. He could fix their trials, their troubles, their problems, and nobody else could. So what do we learn about, what can we learn, and how can we apply simply their seeking? Well, the first thing I want to point out, I think we can seek Jesus. We learn something here. We seek Jesus, and this might not make sense until we describe it, but we seek him by waiting for him. Seek Jesus by waiting for Jesus. The crowd waits, right? Jairus waits, right? She waits because Jesus is worth waiting for. Jesus is worth waiting for. Lamentations says, the prophet Jeremiah writes, the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. I think waiting is some of the hardest, is one of the hardest things to do, isn't it? Waiting for God to show up because we're already there, right? Waiting is just hard in general. I mean, waiting at a restaurant for 3 to 5 minutes for your friends to show up when you got crazy kids in the back. That's hard enough. Some of you parents understand that. But waiting for Jesus when we're hurting, when we're desperate, that's hard. But we seek Jesus by waiting for him. James writes this in James 5. He says, be patient, therefore, brothers. He goes, see how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains? You also be patient. Be patient until God brings about his plan and his purposes, till he brings about alleviation from that. And I think our faith is small and our faith can be weak because we're not patient. Timing is everything. God does not move fast. If you read the Bible, you will always conclude that God does not move fast, does he? But he always moves perfectly at the right time with the perfect reason. However, when it's time to move, rush to Jesus. I think we seek Jesus by rushing to Jesus when he shows up. Jesus comes and the crowd welcomes him. I picture Jairus there in the crowd. Jesus is getting off the boat and he is wiggling his way in and he is using every way that he can get to up to Jesus, to speak to Jesus. He's a respectable man, so he uses every power, every position, every authority that he has so that he can get to the one who really has authority. And he rushes in to get. I imagine the woman then secretly wiggling in to get to Jesus as well. Because when he shows up, they want to be by his side. And so we seek Jesus by rushing to be near him. Now, for us, this is not something physically, but it is something spiritually. Because we ought be rushing to be close to Jesus in a spiritual sense. And what that means is that we need to be close to him, knowing his words, knowing his works, knowing his ways, and knowing his will. And where do you rush to find those? Right here, right? This is where that's revealed to us. And I think sometimes in our life, we say, I've got trials, I've got troubles, and we rush to answers everywhere else except for this. And we fail to actually rush to Jesus because he showed up. He's just on our bookshelf. We draw close to Jesus. And we seek him by rushing to him. Think of Hebrews 11:6. When you think of the crowd, when you think of Jairus, and when you think of this woman, Hebrews 11:6, you know it, says this. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Okay, we know that, we quote that. But it's this next part that I want you to think about and to consider when we consider this account. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. We're going to come back to that and make application at the end of our sermon this morning. But that's rushing to Jesus. Believing that he exists. Believing that he will reward you for seeking him. So do you seek Jesus by rushing and drawing near him? Do you believe that he's going to reward your faith? Thirdly, we seek Jesus by reaching out to him. Crowd presses in. Jairus comes. He bows low and he pleads, and the woman reaches out. Why? Because they are reaching to the only one they know, the only one they believe has power to help them in their time of need. And the aspect of reaching out to Jesus makes much of Jesus' authority. It acknowledges that I can't do it on my own. And when you reach out to somebody for help, you say, I am insufficient. I can't do this. The Lord told Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that his grace was sufficient, right? That his power is made perfect in weakness. And you know what he does that? He does that after Paul prays 3 times to remove this thorn in the flesh that he has. And God says, I am going to give my authority in your situation, not by healing you, but by helping you to get through it. And when we reach out to Jesus, the promise isn't that we're all of a sudden going to be healed like this is in this passage, or the dead are going to be raised. The promise is that he will show his authority to us, either over that issue or to get us through that issue. And let me tell you, more often than not, Jesus gives you authority to get through the issue. He doesn't just go poof and take away the issue. But you got to seek him. You have to seek him to experience that authority. And this authority is evidenced by this woman. Because this woman reaches out. And when she reaches out, she is healed, and she compels us to declare Jesus has authority. I picture this in my mind. Jairus is leading the way. This woman falls in behind the crowd, and the crowd is pressing closer and closer, and Jesus is going, and Luke says, from behind, you know, so she's trying to catch up to Jesus, and it's kind of like if you've ever been to like a Six Flags or a ball game or something like that, and the crowd is just, it's all, you know, and you kind of got to do this thing with your hips and your shoulders, and you got to use, and this woman is kind of like snaking in, and she just gets to the, and she touches him, and boom, she's healed immediately. Immediately. That's what Luke says. The moment she touches his outer garment, she is healed. She stopped bleeding. What the doctors couldn't do for 12 years for all of her income, Jesus does by not doing really anything, by simply walking away. But she reaches out and she is literally restored. And here's where it gets really interesting, and here's where I think it gets really cool. Because pay attention to what happens here. If you read this, and you read it over and over and over again, you will find that Luke's focus is not on the woman getting healed. That's not what he spends the majority of his time talking about. The healing is not the focus. Rather, Luke focuses on what happens after the healing. Because Jesus stops immediately after this woman touches him and is healed, and he looks around, and now Luke begins to actually hone in on what he wants to get across. And Jesus stops and he looks around and he asks this question: who touched me? Who touched me? Everyone denies it. So maybe multiple times he's turning and looking and going, who touched me? Finally, Peter goes, okay, Jesus, I don't know if you know this, but we're kind of in the middle of about 1,000 people or whatever it is, and there's people touching you everywhere. So kind of got to be a little bit more specific here with us. But Jesus knows somebody touched him, so he says, no, I perceive someone touched me because I perceive power has come out from me. Now, my question to you is, does Jesus know who touched him? Yeah, he knows who touched him. Are you kidding me? He's Jesus, right? He knows who's touched him. So why is he making such a big deal of this? Because this is the point we need to focus on. Not the healing, but this right here. What comes next is what the focus is. You see, he makes a big deal about not knowing. And now look at verse 47, and this is key to understanding this woman with the blood issue. Because in verse 47, we get the response that Jesus desires. And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling. And too often, unfortunately, verse 47 is skipped over for verse 48, which is a powerful verse, and we'll look at it in a few minutes here. But verse 47, I think, is the hinge on which this story, this account, occurs. Because when she knows that she's not hidden, she comes forward. And so here's what I picture. If we rewind it, here's what I picture in my mind. Who touched me? And Jesus is looking at that woman. Someone touched me, and Jesus is looking at that woman. Power's gone out of me, and Jesus is looking at that woman, and he's got a smile on his face because he knows exactly what's going on, and he knows exactly what's coming, okay? He knows it's all good. It's for her good. And now she knows, follow me, that he knows that she is the one who touched him. And now that she knows that he knows, she is free to do what? Well, to declare what Jesus had done for her. You see, I think as you read this scripture, you find Jesus is there. He could have easily just said, oh yeah, this woman touched and she had this issue and whatever. He doesn't do that. What does he do? He just gets out of the way so that she can testify to his authority herself. He gets out of the way so that she can declare what, how, and why Jesus helped her. And Jesus allows this woman to be an instrument of his using to express and to teach us faith. Because this is exactly what happens. This woman now declares the what, the why, and the how. She received Jesus' authority to heal her body. And the way that she does it, I think we find affinity with, and we can do that too. First of all, look at verse 47, and notice that she declares that she needs Jesus. She declared her need for Jesus. She falls down in the presence of all the people, declaring why she had touched him. Why had she touched him? Because nobody could heal her for 12 years. Why had she touched him? Because he's the only one that she knew that could heal her. Why did she touch him? Because all of her faith was in Jesus. She needed Jesus. And I think we can learn from her to declare our own need for Jesus. We ought to declare our own need for Jesus. He has authority over every curse of sin. Certainly health issues are in mind. But again, the greater picture is the authority of Jesus. The greater picture here is not just on physical aspects or healing aspects, but it's every area of our life. And we need to declare that we are insufficient of ourselves in this life to do it God's way. and that we desperately need Jesus. And we are needy in this life. More needy than just merely for eternal life. Certainly we're needy in that area. But we are needy in our relationships. We are needy in our finances. We are needy in our sins and our fallenness and those habits and those hurts that trip us up. We're needy people. But Jesus has authority over those. Jesus has authority over those. Second, this woman declared her faith that Jesus could heal her. Why did she go to Jesus? Because she believed that Jesus could heal her. And her belief and her faith was evidenced by reaching out and touching it. Therefore, I think she just said, listen, I believe Jesus could heal my issue, so I reached out and I touched him. I believed. We learn to declare your faith that Jesus can help. Declare your belief that Jesus can help. Do you believe Jesus can? What's your trial? What's your trouble? Put it in the blank. Do you believe Jesus has authority over that? That's what this woman is testifying. I believed in the past tense. James writes this, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives it generously. But then he goes on to ask in faith, not doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that's tossed and driven by the wind. You know that James is actually quoting Jesus in that passage when Jesus says, whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. But James qualifies that later in James chapter 4 by saying you can't use prayer or you can't use your faith like a magic genie in a bottle to control God. He says, you desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask, and you do not ask, or you ask and you do not receive because you ask it wrongly to spend it on your passions. So do you believe that Jesus has authority over your issues? Enough to reach out to say, I'm trusting you. I'm trusting you with my trials. Because this woman believes it, and she declares it. She's needy, and by faith, Jesus could help her. So she reached out, and thirdly, this woman declared that she is healed immediately. Again, look at the end of verse number 47. How she had been immediately healed. She shares the result. And we look at this from a past tense aspect. She's looking back to say, I was needy. I believed past tense that Jesus could help me. And he did help me. Jesus helped me. And a miracle had occurred, not a treatment, but a genuine miracle. A miracle that no physician could treat. And she declared it to be empowered by Jesus' authority. Notice the similarities between verse 47 and verse 38. The demonic of the Gerasenes. What did they both do having experienced the authority of Jesus? They went and they told their community how much Jesus had helped them. Declare how Jesus helps you. We looked at this 2 weeks ago, but just tell people how Jesus helps you. How has he helped you in the past? How has he helped you overcome or to get through the trials that you've experienced in this life? How has he answered prayers? How has he been faithful? How has his word given you peace and comfort? What is the story of Jesus in your life? That's what she tells him. So please understand, this passage is not about healing. This is not healing 101. Rather, this is authority 101. Jesus has authority. And his power and authority is over illness and over disease, which in part uniquely qualifies him to take up the cross, to become the propitiation for our sin, and to be condemned for our sin. But we've seen healing before. We've seen Jesus' authority in before. What makes this account different? Well, verse 48 goes on to tell us what makes it different. Because the woman initiates the healing, not Jesus. And she does it in a way that's hidden and secret. And so Jesus, having heard and knowing exactly what's on, he says, daughter, your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you well. I love what he calls her. He doesn't call her by her name. He doesn't call her woman. He calls her daughter. Now, this is really cool. Okay? You ready for it? Okay? What does Jesus say back in 8:21 as he concludes his teaching on genuine discipleship? He says, my real family is those who hear the word of God and do it. The term daughter is what kind of a term? It's a family term. You don't call somebody who's your daughter who's not family, do you? Likely this woman, at least what I read, is older than Jesus. So it doesn't make sense for him to call her daughter. But now he calls her daughter. Why? Because she's family to him. She's family to him. Now she is an example of hearing the word and doing the word. But what does that look like? What is that made up of? What is required? What's the demonstration? Well, Jesus tells us that too. He says, daughter, your what? Your faith. Right? Your faith. You see, the woman demonstrates faith. And to hear the word and to do the word requires this. Faith. Faith that the word of God is authoritative. So much faith that it compels you to act as it's authoritative. You see, faith is this confidence assurance of doing the word of God is the only way to live which pleases God. And if you're to live a life of genuine discipleship, God requires faith. It goes back to Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so to me, this is really cool. Furthermore, Jesus doesn't say faith as in her action. He says faith. It's a noun. It describes her belief and her behavior. It describes her position. It's that hope which led to her action. It's firm within her. It's growing within her. It's not something she's compelled to do. It's something she's already done. You live a life of faith, and that reflects your beliefs that ultimately are portrayed through your behaviors. And faith is that belief evidenced through your behavior. And this woman's faith in Jesus is revealed by the fact that she simply reached out to touch his garment and trusted that that was enough to heal her trials and her troubles. And when hearing the word of God and doing the word of God align in your life will be described as a life of faith, like this woman. And your faith is that Jesus has authority. This is the kind of faith. Faith that hears, faith that does, that results in family. You see, it gets better, because you know what that means about her? She's the good soil, right? She's the good soil. And Luke gives us an example of the good soil. Does your faith reflect the good soil? But I wanted to tell you, and holy cow, I can't believe it's 35 after. I'm going to talk really fast because that's just the appetizer. So now I got to give you the main course. Because all of that leading up is really very little to do with this woman, has a lot to do with Jairus. Because as Jesus is affirming his authority, he says, your faith has made you well. Literally, your faith has saved you. It's a salvation term. Go in peace. And that word peace, we don't have time to look at, but it's awesome because peace means peace with God. Peace means peace with others, because peace means peace with religion, because now she is completely restored, okay? And Jesus has authority to completely restore her. But as he's saying that, Jairus' servants, having wiggled up again through the crowd, comes to Jairus and he says, your daughter is dead. And I'll tell you what, that should feel like a sucker punch. We're not expecting that. That's not what we want. We have great affinity with Jairus. He's respectable. He's a good dad. And this is completely unexpected. We go from peace, go in peace, to great conflict now. We go from elation, healing, to misery, death. We go from hopefulness, Jesus has authority, to despair. Why did he stop for this woman who could have easily been healed on the way back into the city? Why didn't he just go immediately to Jairus' house? We go from happy to immediately sad. And verse 49 reminds us that all the while Jesus is interacting with the woman, Jairus is at his side. He's hearing everything and he's tapping his toe, snapping his finger, maybe clearing his, we don't know, but that's what we would be doing. And he hears everything that Jesus has done. And maybe, just maybe, as he hears what Jesus has done in the life of this woman, hope is growing. Comfort is starting to overcome him, because if Jesus is able to heal this woman with simply her touching him, what could he do to his daughter? But now his daughter is dead. His daughter is dead. And Jesus, having heard what's been told to him, your daughter is dead. Oh, and by the way, there's no reason to trouble the teacher anymore. Just let him do what he's going to do. Jesus looks at him and he says, don't fear. Only believe. Only believe. And she too will be well. The same word that he used to tell the woman, your faith has made you well. But only believe what? What is Jairus supposed to believe? Is it to be belief in the miraculous? Or is it to be belief in the person? I think Jairus is called to believe Jesus has authority. Not Jesus can raise the dead. Because if he believes that Jesus has authority, he believes that Jesus can raise the dead. Not that Jesus can heal. Because if he believes that Jesus has authority, he'll believe that Jesus can heal. But rather, to believe that Jesus has all-encompassing authority. And just moments as Jairus had listened to this incredible testimony of this woman who is elevated for her faith, now he is in the depth of mourning. And Jesus says, only believe. Only believe and your daughter can be well. But how do you believe in a moment? How do you believe when Jesus compels you to believe? And by the way, that word believe is a verb. Jesus is telling him to have an action. And it's an imperative. It's a command. And it's the form of a command which is the most urgent form. It's like, you have to believe right now. You have to believe. It's of the utmost importance. So you have to believe Jesus commands. And we've seen that the woman is good soil. But what about Jairus? What does belief look like? How is he supposed to believe when he's already been told that his daughter is dead? Because he's getting Jesus to heal her. Well, I think Jairus goes on to show us four things about belief. Four things that you and I can mimic and reveal that when Jesus says only believe, Jairus believed. And he believed wholeheartedly as good soil. Notice this. His servant says, don't trouble the master. And you know what Jairus says? He goes, Jesus, I'm going to trouble you. I want you to come to my house, right? I'm going to trouble you with my troubles. I believe. So I want you to come to my house even though my daughter is dead. Here's the deal. Faith troubles Jesus with your troubles. Faith troubles Jesus with your troubles. If you got a trouble, you trouble Jesus. That's what faith does, because you believe that he has authority over it. You got to give your troubles to him. And I think our faith fails us because we fail to even seek help in the midst of trouble. We fail to say, or we like to say, I don't need to trouble God with this. This is too little. Or I don't need to trouble God with this because this is too big. I just really don't believe God can actually do anything in it. And our faith fails when we don't trouble Jesus with our troubles. Second, he hands over the command to Jesus. Look at, when they get to Jesus' house, who's in control? Who kicks out all the people? We don't have time to read it, but it's not him, Jairus, it's Jesus. Jesus says, get out of here. Everybody but Peter, James, and John, mom and dad, you guys come with me. He just gives Jesus command. He gives him complete reign, complete control. Faith hands over the reins to Jesus, saying, you do it your way, your time, your will. This is your box now. Or ladies, this is your spaghetti noodle, however you think. This is all yours. And I think our faith fails us when we seek to keep control. And we seek to keep Jesus, or we seek to keep God in our little box. And we say, okay, God, we really want you to work here. I'm going to give you control. But by the way, here's the boundaries. Here's how you can work, and here's how you can't work, okay? Jairus says, I believe Jesus. Okay, this is your situation. I'm just going to give it. Thirdly, he is confident of Jesus' authority. He remains confident. Jesus comes in and he says, hey, she's just sleeping, as all the mourners are leaving because he's kicking them out, and they laugh at him, right? They mock him. This doesn't dissuade, or this doesn't hinder Jairus at all. He continues with Jesus. He's confident, and we have to be confident in Jesus' authority. Yes, the world is going to mock our faith. We already know that. The Bible is clear. The world is going to mock our belief. The world is going to mock our faith. We usher them aside, and we go to the room with Jesus, and we say, do whatever you want to do, okay? That's my faith. My faith is that you are supreme. And so here we find that Jairus, and I think we can clearly see that Jairus is not the one who's mocking. There's no doubt about his belief in Jesus. And Jesus isn't calling him to a measure of faith. He's not saying, have enough faith. He's just saying, have faith. Right? Just have faith. And I think we fail in our faith when we begin to discredit his authority. We begin to say, oh, you know, he didn't work like that in this person's life, and they had the same issue that I'm going through. We begin to discredit and say, but God, he's not going to do it my way, or he's not going to do it the same. And we begin to mock, and we begin to doubt, and our doubt gives over, and it affects our faith. And when doubt gives over and it affects our faith, you know what the result is? Fear. Fear. What does Jesus tell this? This is awesome. What does Jesus start by saying to the man? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Have faith. Believe. You see, the God of creation is the God who does the impossible. And he does it routinely. Fourth, he permits Jesus to exercise his authority. Jesus goes in, takes the girl by the hand, and commands her, arise. Now notice who's based upon whose authority is Jesus enacting. Jesus doesn't say, in the name of the Father, I call you to rise. No. Nope. He doesn't pray to anybody. He doesn't call out. He just says, arise, his own authority. And here we find the essence of Jesus' authority is, yes, even over the dead. And all he has to do is simply say, arise. And Luke says, her spirit returns. She sits up. Evidence number two. And she's given something to eat. This isn't a hallucination. This isn't some ghost. This is a real resurrection. And Jairus is there, and he has permitted Jesus to work. And how often do we just fail at saying, okay, God, I'm stepping back to the point where I just give you permission to do your thing. We just get out of the way. Because I think some of the time, the greatest obstacles of seeing our faith lived out is us. And we fail to just say, God, I'm not just giving you control, but I'm permitting you to have control. And I think there's a difference there. I think there's a difference there. I give you permission. And our faith fails when we just don't, okay, here you go. I'm getting out of the way. I'm giving you permission to do your thing your way, according to your will. Whether or not that results in resurrection, my way, my desire, or not. And so belief in Jesus' authority means troubling Jesus, but it means giving him command over your troubles. It means not discrediting him, and it means permitting him to do it. And so how often does our faith fail because our belief in him fails? We fail to take the right actions. We fail to believe. Jairus believed. And even though he believed, he's still amazed. Here's a comforting thought, church. You can believe and believe and believe, and you can still be amazed when God fulfills that belief, right? You can still be like, whoa, I believed it. Ha, me a little faith. But I didn't see that coming. I didn't know what he was going to do. They're amazed. Yes, they have faith, but they're amazed. They're amazed. And Jesus reveals that he has authority over death, and at his command, this girl is raised from the dead, resurrected, no longer sick, no longer dying. He has restored not just her life, but he's restored her health as well, and I think we miss that. It's not just her life, it's her health as well. Because now she is eating, so he has authority over Jairus' trials and troubles. And Jairus shows us that belief is manifest. And their minds are blowing. But why does Jesus say to them, don't tell anybody what happened? Why does Jesus... After just having this woman declare the works of Jesus and the authority of Jesus, why does he tell them not to? I'll be honest, I don't have a good answer for that. My guess is that Jesus' priority here is revealing to his disciples that they have to actively believe his word. His focus is not on the miraculous. His focus is on faith. And he maybe, I'm reading between the lines, I'm giving you my best guess, maybe he knows that when they focus on such a significant resurrection, faith would be lost. And he says, no, I really want you to focus on faith. Because expressing faith in his authority is not just going to grant a resurrection, but it's going to grant a lifetime of seeing Jesus work for your betterment on your behalf. That's why he says only believe. So in closing, I draw our attention back to Hebrews 11. Whoever would draw near to God, right? They drew near to God. Must believe. They took action. They reached out. They let him come to the house. They took action in their belief. They handed over their problems to Jesus. They must believe that he exists and that he's going to reward them. Do you believe that Jesus will reward you for seeking him and drawing near to him? By faith. Because that's what this story teaches us. Story doesn't teach us healing, doesn't teach us resurrection. It shows us that. It teaches us faith. Belief. Only believe. Only believe in the God who rewards those who seek him in faith. Only believe that by taking action according to the word of God, he has you in his hands. And this is the craziness, I think, of this account, is that Jesus has authority over everything without, over everything within, and our call is not to be focused on the minutia, our call is to be focused on faith. Am I believing what I hear from the Word of God? And am I doing what I hear from the Word of God? Because that's what only believe means. And now in one chapter, 2 months, the whole thing is wrapped up like a taco. Because it all comes back into itself. Because what Jesus has just started teaching, here do, we find what is required to do that. And that is only believe. Only believe.